Stole Christian's guitar a little bit there. It's a good guitar. It's a good guitar, better than my guitar. Hey, we are going to continue our sermon series in the book of Mark. And so if you have your Bibles in front of you, you can turn to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, and then we're going to go through the second half of the parable together. And so this is God's word for you. This is the word He's speaking into your life. This is the word He loves for you to hear. This is the word that directs all of our days. Here it is. Mark chapter 4. Again, He began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about Him so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He was teaching them many things in parables. And in His teaching, He said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, since it had no root. It withered away. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord. Today I want to start perhaps in an unusual place as we talk about this parable of the sower. I want to bring you back to an Old Testament story, Exodus 32. Now in Exodus 32, Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai. He is doing something incredible. He's receiving the Ten Commandments from God. There's a cloud of glory, and God is speaking to Moses, these Ten Commandments. But at the bottom of the mountain, there's going on some nonsense. What's happening there? Aaron, Moses' brother, is saying to Israel, "Hey, why don't you gather all the gold that we looted from Egypt when we came out of slavery? Why don't you give me your gold earrings? And behold, we're going to make a golden calf. And we're going to bow down to that golden calf and say, 'Golden calf, you are our God. You brought us out of Egypt.'" And so the Lord sees this. The Lord sees their idolatry. And this is what the Lord says. He says, "I have seen this people. And behold, it is a stiff-necked people." That's some curious language for me, because what had Israel been doing? Israel had literally been prostrating itself as a nation before a golden calf. And the golden calf, which itself had a stiff neck. In other words, beholding is a way of becoming. You become like that which you worship. And already Israel is prostrating itself before the golden calf. Already Israel is becoming like that which they worship. A stiff neck, just like the golden calf. Here in the parable of the sower, Jesus surprisingly says something similar. Look at verse 10. "And then when he was alone, those about him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables.'" Here's the hard verse. "So that they may be indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." You become like that which you worship. Sometimes we think that Jesus, what a great teacher. What a clever illustrator. He just took the common things that the people saw around Galilee, and he made a whole parable of it. But what if, like, every Sunday you go out and you're like, there's like a group that were just like, again, Jason, we have no idea what you're talking about. And you're like, that happens every Sunday anyway. You just don't know about it, right? But this is what's happening to Jesus. The 12 that are closest to him, the whole people, they're gathering and we're like, yeah, you dropped the mic, but like we had no idea what you're talking about. And so he says, I'm teaching in parables so that they may be indeed see but not perceive, hear but not understand. What has eyes but doesn't see? What has ears but doesn't hear? Idols. And so Jesus is saying, because these people are so deep into idolatry, they fail to see and they fail to hear. They're becoming just like the culture. They're becoming just like the idols that they worship. Now, this is not the Jesus that you often hear about in VBS or maybe in Sunday school. This is rather the Jesus that says, wake up, because before too long, you're going to have ears, but you can't even use them. You're going to have eyes, but you're going to fail to see. If you ignore this message over and over and over again, even the teachings of Jesus himself are going to wash over your life, your blind eyes and your deaf ears. Imagine if you had a spouse and year after year after year after year, they never bothered to listen. They never bother to see you. Before too long, you might just be like, oh gosh, how easy it is to check out. How easy it is to let them go their own way. In a sense, is what Jesus is saying for those of us caught in idolatry. So this parable that we thought was so easy to interpret and easy to understand suddenly becomes a somber warning. God gave you ears not only to hear the thunder at night, not only to hear the roar of the ocean, but to hear God's word for you. His word addressed personally to you. God gave you eyes to see not only the beauty of this creation, but the beauty of Jesus as found in the word of God. So that's the first big detail. The second big detail is this. There's another interesting detail in this parable of the sower that's often overlooked. Look at verse 13. Jesus, he said to them, do you not understand the parable? Can you feel the exasperation a little bit with Jesus? Right? Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, many of the parables are about the kingdom of God. How do you enter it? How do you become a kingdom of God person? How do you align your life with Christ in the kingdom? What kingdom values should you have in this fallen world? And Jesus is saying, if you don't understand this parable of the sower, how can you understand anything, anything at all about the Christian life, anything at all about the kingdom of God? Because this is a foundational parable. It's like one of the keystone habits, right? If you know, like leadership habits or John Maxwell, if you put this keystone habit into practice, it's going to unlock everything in your life, right? That's like the secret sauce of like TED Talks and all these kind of things. Well, Jesus is saying this is a foundational keystone principle, a keystone habit that unlocks all the rest of what it means to live in the kingdom, all the rest of what it means to be a Christian and to be my disciple. Jesus is saying, you have to be hearers of the word of God. You have to put your life in those places where you're constantly hearing and soaking in and applying the word of God to your life. Nothing is a substitute for hearing the word of God. not service, whether in the church or in the community, that's great. Not church attendance, coming and plopping your behind in the pew, right? Not being a good person, not giving to the church, not church committees, not even serving at, can I say it, even at VBS, even though we really need your help, right? And so Jesus isn't saying something novel. He's not saying something new. He's simply, you know, in a sense, reframing the biggest commandment for ancient Israel, the Shema. He's just putting a twist on the Shema. You're like, what's the Shema? I don't really come to church that much. Let me hear it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you were a Jewish person, you know, living before Jesus' time, or even during Jesus' time, if you were sort of like a rebellious teenager, you knew this verse. Even you knew these verses here. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." The teenagers among us might say, well, how do you do that? How do you possibly go about loving God? Well, Moses said this, "Well, these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall take them closely in. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." Do you understand? Like all the time, the word of God entering your home, entering your life, entering your heart. How do you do that? How do you live the Christian life? It's all right here. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So I've been saying Mark is about two things. What? Do you know by now? You're like, we're half asleep at 9 o'clock. The 11 o'clock is so much better than you guys. No, I'm just kidding. The Christology and discipleship, right? So this parable is not unconnected to the life of discipleship. And so how does discipleship work? This is Jesus' first big teaching, his first parable in the entire Gospel of Mark. And he's saying something like this. You plant your face before the Word of God. You study the Word. You meditate on it. You read it. You apply it. You hear it preached. You hear it discussed in life groups. You bring your problems and your stressors and your sins and your sufferings. You bring all that to the Word of God. You just don't like, oh, let me just plow through this and get my, you know, time away done with the Word. No. You begin to ask the Lord, what do you say about this, about my life? What do you say to me about my sin? What do you say to me in my doubts? What do you say to me in my sufferings, O Lord? What do you say to me in my marriage that's going off the rocks? What do you say to me in my doubts and my suffering and my sin and all the questions I have in life? You bring it to the Word. You bring your life into this Word. You bring your life into this text, and this text will transform your life. Amen? And here's the truth, and here's the sombering truth. We don't often change because of the shallowness and the superficiality of the Word of God in our lives. Did you hear that? We don't often change because of the shallowness and, quite frankly, the superficiality of the Word of God in my life, in your lives. Because we all want to say this, right? I haven't met very many people that said, you know, I'm good. I don't need change in my life. I'm sort of perfect guy, perfect gal. And you're like, well, I'm married to one that says that. But that's another problem, right? That's a whole other problem. But do you know, brother and sister, that God changes you through the Word? The Word and the Spirit working together to transform your life. That's how discipleship works. So Jesus gives you the parable of the sower. Moses gives you the Shema. It's just another angle, another way of saying basically the same thing. This is a foundational principle for the Christian life. Well, here's what a southern farmer says. Let me reframe it for you yet again. Some of you are from the south. Maybe you'll understand this better than I. Right, here we go.
In my pasture, when a cow's born, she's got all baby teeth. When she's 2 years old, it would just be those two solid teeth right there. 3 years old, be right there. 4 years old, and then 5 years old, this tooth here on that and this tooth here, they'll only be halfway up. 6 years old, they're all the way up, and she's a full mouth cow. But what happens is this right here. She only uses these teeth right here just to get out there and graze and pick it up and go on, pick up and go on. When you see that old cow laying out underneath the tree chewing her cud, well, she's chewing right, using these teeth here and these teeth right here, and she's chewing on the cud. If the cow's stomach's not working good, she'll chew that grass up and it'll squirt out the back end. She'll start regurgitating this food back up and chewing on the cud, then it goes back into a different compartment. She'll get all of her nutrition that she needs, and then she'll be a prosperous type cow. You go to church on Sunday mornings, and you just kind of spend your time in church on Sunday morning, get you a little warm, fuzzy feeling, everything's fine. When you take that word of God home, and you start using these back teeth, and you study, you meditate, you spend time in prayer, you start chewing on your cud back here, what we've got to do in the word of God, we've got to become a prosperous people by getting the word of God with these front teeth, but then spending time chewing our cud with these back teeth. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Spend time chewing your cud on the word of God and watch great things happen in your life.
Now, I apologize. I watched that 5 times and I still don't understand everything he said, right? Like, it's my city background, I don't know. You got to chew the cud. You got to take it home. You can't just chew with the front teeth. You got to chew the back teeth. You got to chew the cud, right? Get the back teeth involved, you hear? So here's the parable of the sower, right? Here's the parable of the sower. 4 types of seeds. God is the sower, or those that labor in preaching or teaching Sunday school, or parents giving the word. Anyone that is sowing the word, this is sower. And there's 4 types of soil, 4 types of hearts that God, that the seed, the word, which is the word of God, goes into. Let me do this. No growth, shallow growth, stunted, unfruitful growth, or full growth. Those are the 4 types of soils. Let's go through the 4 types of soils. First, no growth. This is a seed that falls along the path. Look at me with me at verse 14 and verse 15. Jesus says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." Why doesn't the seed grow along the path? An ancient Palestinian farmer, the farmer typically scattered the seed first and then later went back and plowed the field. And so you can think of the path as those little walking paths, those walking trails created over time by humans between 2 fields. And so as these little roads, these little paths were utilized over time, the ground became very hard. The soil became very packed down together. And so Jesus seems to be warning his hearers. He's warning his hearers that there has been, there always will be, hard hearts to the word of God. The sower works. The sower scatters the seed, but it falls sometimes on a hard heart. And Satan immediately comes and snatches away the word of God. And this is really a parable that invites personal application. In other words, you're supposed to be asking yourself, do I have a hard heart to the word of God? Do I ignore it or do I treasure it? Have I taken the word and actually read it, or have I simply dismissed it? And you know, the most common way, at least in America, that we harden our hearts to the word of God, our own busyness. Because intellectually and functionally, we may believe, hey, if the Word, it's the Word of God that transforms. It's the Word of God that changes me. If I could only place my life under the Word, I could feel the comfort of God. I would know the peace of God. I would feel the embrace and the love of God in my life. But practically, we often have very little room for the Word in our lives. Our own busyness hardens our lives like a well-worn path, leaving little space for God to work. In fact, the same parable told in Matthew adds a little detail, saying that the life and the heart along the path, along this road, this hardened road, does not understand it, does not understand the Word of God. In other words, there's a failure to engage the Word. There's a failure to be curious about the Word. There's a failure to investigate what God's Word actually says to us. And that failure to understand almost always never has to do with our intellectual capacity, but more to do either with our uninterestedness or our laziness or our busyness that settles into a life and makes our hard heart to the Word of God. No growth. Second, shallow growth. This is the seed that falls on the rocky ground. Look at verse 16 and 17. Jesus continues saying, "And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." Again, in ancient Israel, they wouldn't pick up all the rocks. These rocky fields, they would just sow their seeds. Some rocks might remain in the soil. And what would happen around these rocks? Well, often the fruit or the plant would grow up very quickly, but then get scorched by the hot Mediterranean sun. Cammie was a girl in my youth group. Cammie always loved hearing the Word of God at summer camps. Cammie would dedicate and rededicate and rededicate and rededicate her life again and again every summer camp. It was like clockwork. The tears would come streaming down her face. The last night of camp, Cammie would say something like this, "I love you all. This time is going to be different. I'm giving my life to Christ this time." And then we'd never see her again. It never lasted very long. Because camp for her was primarily an emotional experience. But the intellectual roots of a lifetime of faith, the cultivating the rhythms and habits of the soul, largely escaped her. So this is a response to the Word of God, which is shallow and superficial. And you begin to ask, well, what happens to a life, to a heart, when trouble comes and that life has only superficially embraced the Word of God? Luke adds, not only tribulation and persecution will come, but also temptation. So what happens when trouble and temptation come to a life that has only superficially embraced the Word of God? Jesus says they immediately fall away. An emotional response needs intellectual roots. An emotional response needs the practices and habits of the soul. An emotional response by itself is insufficient for a lifetime of faith. Now, I once heard Tim Keller say that what young people need for a lifetime of faith is three things. I think it's Tim Keller, because everything that I don't remember who said it, I just said Tim Keller said it. He's probably right. Young people need three things. They need an emotional response to the gospel, something that gauges them at the level of the heart. It's a visceral response to the good news. They also need an intellectual framework as they leave the house. Can this belief stand up against the pressure of our secular culture? So they need an emotional response. They need an intellectual framework that is sufficient for a lifetime of faith. They also need a community. They need to say, I am being embraced and loved by a community that cares for me, knows me, and sees me. And so, confirmants, we pray that you're receiving all those three. Not only emotional response, that is yes and amen. Also an intellectual framework that you can defend your faith in the wider world, but also a community that knows you and that you know anytime you're in town, hey, as a college student, here's where I'm accepted. Here's where I'm loved. Here's where people know me. Here's where they point me to Jesus. And don't we all need this in our lives? Third, no growth, shallow growth. Third, stunted, unfruitful growth. This is a seed sown among the thorns. Here, Jesus becomes a little bit more getting close to home now, right? If he hasn't already. Look at verse 18 and 19. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Here's the sobering news. Of the four seeds, only one gives fruit. The first seed never even started on the path. The second seed started but died on the rocky ground. The third survived, but it couldn't even produce any fruit. It's like if you've ever grown tomato plants, right? And they've started and there's all these green leaves, but no red things that you're looking for, right? And you're like, you don't say like, oh, I'm so glad all these green leaves. You could have gone out for like 1,000 different plants. You wanted the tomatoes. So it is with God. God wants fruit in our lives. Otherwise, let's just rip out the plant. No use to God, no use to us. So these thorns choke the plant. They stop the growth. Eventually, thorns make it unfruitful. What are the thorns? Jesus says it very clearly. The cares of the world. Literally means the distractions of the age. How alluring is our world? How enticing, how distracting to live for and in and with the kingdom of God, the cares of this world. And so again, Jesus is asking you to own up, to apply this sobering truth to your life, not to ignore it. Again, what is the real condition of my heart? Am I letting thorns choke the word of God out of my life, the cares of this world? He says also the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. We can become so bored with the kingdom of God because it's not a matter of winning and losing. In fact, it's often a matter of losing, of repentance, of humility. You're like, I prefer things that I win at. Go get another hobby, right? This kingdom of God is one that calls you to humility and repentance and transformation. So the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. It's like the story of a young man who tells the love of his life, honey, I want you to know that I love you more than anything else in all the world. I want you to marry me. I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht. I don't have a Ferrari like my friend Johnny, but I love you with all my heart. And this girl replies to him, I love you too with all my heart. But can you please tell me more about your friend Johnny? No growth, shallow growth, stunted growth, because the cares of the world choke out faith, choke out our joy in the gospel. Finally, fruitful growth. The seed of God that hits and lands on the good soil. Look at verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The seed in ancient Israel might, on a great harvest, yield 10 times the seed. God is so generous with his word. God is so loving with his word. God is so powerful in his word that Jesus says there's a possibility even for 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold growth for you. So how do you get to the good soil? Chew the cud. Go home and chew the cud. Don't use those front teeth. You got to use the back teeth too. Other front teeth, just go out the back end. Did you get that? Do I have to explain that? You're like, please don't explain anything more. Right. Chew the cud. Practice the Shema. When you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you rise. This is the life of discipleship. This is how your life is transformed. And then check your heart if there's any rocks, if there's any thorns, if there's any hardness of heart in the soil of your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for simple truths that often the preacher makes more complicated than we need to be. Lord, but thank you for Jesus. Lord, this whole sermon series on Mark, we're simply asking, Lord, show us more of Jesus. Lord, if we could get more of Jesus into our lives, into our families, into our workplaces, our neighborhood, we would be overflowing with joy, overflowing with peace, embracing the love of God that He has first loved us. And so we would just walk into that as a response. And so again, we're just praying very simply. Lord, you love the simplest of prayers. Lord, show us Jesus. And if you do that, we'd be so pleased. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Won't you stand for the benediction? Tonight, if you have never become a covenant partner of Trinity Wellsprings Church, I want to invite you tonight at 4 o'clock. You can skip all the registration. Just come. 4 o'clock, we're going to be eating here. Done by 6:30, 6:45. It's a great night. I take you around the whole church campus, all the buildings that you don't go into, all the nooks and crannies. Here's what our church is all about. Here's our theology, all the kind of stuff. If you are a confirmation parent, thank you. Thank you for being here. Usually there's two types of parents. One parent, one that baptized your kids, and you're here crying, remembering their baptism when they didn't know a thing. And here they are, professing faith in the living God. That's awesome. There's other parents, and this is okay, and I'm glad you're here too, that your kid dragged you to church, right? And so this is an opportunity also, not only for your kid, your student, but also for you. Can I step into the faith? Can I step in a little closer to Jesus? Can I get in my nose in this book and see what that might do for my joy, my peace, my love that I want to experience, that God says it's right here. Also tonight, I want to invite you to one last thing. Baptism at the beach. Christian has a direct line with God. He says it's going to be a beautiful night. I just take him at his word. 7 o'clock at North at Pelican Beach. Meet us there. Drew Masterson's getting baptized, profess his faith, now baptized. We just want to invite, you know, if there's 25 of us, there's 25. There's a bit more, there's a bit more. But we just want to invite some elders, some of the youth, just to rally around. This is a baptism for the whole church. Because you encourage us. Students, you encourage us. You're a witness to us, and we're thankful for you. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Friends, God loves you. He is crazy about you. Now go get Him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm.